would be for next week, since a group of us are going camping and a group of us aren't. The meeting here next week will start at 11 o'clock. So next week, 11 o'clock here, and we'll be meeting out yonder camping. So,
one single meeting?
One single meeting. In the film Unbroken, there's two men that are looking up at the night sky, and they're just seeing the myriad of stars. And one says to the fellow, do you think God made all those stars? And his friend said, yes, I do. He says, do you think there's a grand plan that makes everything go? And his friend said, yes, I do. In fact, I think the plan is you go through life doing the best you can, you have a little fun on the way, and then one day it's all over. You wake up and there's an angel sitting at the foot of your bed. And he says, okay, you can now ask all your dumb questions because I have all the answers. And his friend says, do you really believe that? I really believe that. Then it goes on to other things. No. I do believe all the stars were created by God, and there is a grand plan. So two out of three isn't bad. We'll talk about the third one in a bit. But a grand plan, and we're going to see a portion of that grand plan this morning. Let's open up to Joshua chapter 14. Joshua 14. Now, just a little aside while you're doing that. We were singing Standing on the Promises, and there's a little handful of songs that when I was first in the Navy, brand new Christian, the first job I got when I got out to the Aleutian Islands was compartment cleaner. And while the troops were going out doing what they were going to do all day, it was my job to clean up the barracks room, one room with barracks in the barracks, and their shower room, bathroom. And there was a shower room that's just about the size of this stage area that's got tile up about 6 feet. And every day had to clean that tile so that the supervisor, the sergeant, it wasn't sergeant in the Navy, but essentially the sergeant was in charge. I had to clean up above where he could reach. Now the good part was he was about this tall, so his reach was about here. So if I cleaned one tile above where he could reach, I was okay. If he got a stool and reached up there, he'd find dirt. But I had to clean tile at least up to where he could reach. First couple of days, that was boring work. But my family had sent a tape of Tennessee Ernie Ford. And I would take Tennessee Ernie and I would put him on my cassette recorder right in the middle of that shower room. And as he was going through that tape, I was cleaning tile and I was singing along. And the job was to get to the end of the tile, start there and go all the way over there before he finished the tape. So I really worked on that really hard. So one day, me and Tennessee were really belting it out, and all of a sudden I was aware of a movement. I looked over in the door and there's a sleepy guy looking over like that and says, how many of you are there in here? So, it's just me. He says, well, I got night duty and I get to sleep till 12. Could you turn the volume down a little bit? So me and Tennessee, we kind of turned off the tape and I finished it up that day. From then on, I was a little more careful as to where anybody was in the barracks when I started working. But whenever we sing one of those songs, that memory pops back of either Standing on the Promises or there's a handful of songs that just really bring back good memories of the Lord helping me through some tough times. So we're going to be looking at some tough times this morning. And it starts off in chapter 14 of Joshua. Now these are the areas the Israelites received as an inheritance in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar, the priest, Joshua, son of Nun, and the heads of the tribal clans of Israel allotted to them. Their inheritances were assigned by lot. Now, that's an important word right there, assigned by lot. So just briefly, turn over to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs 16, and the last verse of Proverbs 16, verse 33 says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." Its every decision is from the Lord. So when they're doing lots, their inheritances were assigned by lot. The inheritances that each of the tribes were getting were actually assigned by God Himself. He put the tribes where He wanted them to be. And He knew just from His grand plan where He wanted tribes to be. Now, what's going to happen is the tribe of Judah is going to be just in the right spot for things that are going to be happening in the future. So we're going to be looking at where that is. But things were assigned by lot, which means they were really assigned by the Lord because He's the one that controls these decisions. Their inheritances were assigned by lot to the 9.5 tribes as the Lord had commanded through Moses. Moses had granted the 2.5 tribes their inheritance east of the Jordan, but had not granted the Levites an inheritance among the rest. For the sons of Joseph had become two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. Now, when the one fellow said, "The angel is sitting down there and he's going to answer all your questions," kind of indicated that. There have been times when I have read something and I've thought, you know, I wish I knew the answer to that. Like Ephraim and Manasseh, why did those two get switched from firstborn and the secondborn? And the secondborn actually gets the firstborn blessing. That's part of God's plan. He had that worked out. Why did Jacob, why did he get the goodies and Esau not? That was part of God's plan. God was looking on the hearts of these people, and when He looks on the hearts, He knows what's going on in there. And that's something we need to keep in mind as we go through this part, because what's going on in the hearts of people is something that God judges, and He alone can judge what's in there. And on that, He makes His judgments. So here, the Levites received no share of the land, but only towns to live in and pasture lands. Levi was one of the original 12 sons. And it seems like Levi should have got a portion of land too, not just towns. But that's part of God's plan, and that's the way he worked things out. And you know, someday, like we were just singing, we'll know our Savior by the nail prints in His hands. So I think when things are over, it's not just an angel sitting on the foot of the bed. I think there's a lot more spectacular things going on there. And these kind of questions will either be answered or they'll be so inconsequential we won't even think of them anymore. But in the meantime, there are some things in the Scripture that are just hard for us to understand, and we may get the answer and we may not. But God has a plan, and we have to trust in that plan that it's going to be moving on, whether we understand it or not, and oftentimes whether we agree with it or not. So being the oldest, I think that's sometimes when I read about the youngest getting things, being the oldest, it seems like I had to go through things, and once I went through them, my brother came along, and everything was easy for him. And I found that kind of tough sometimes, being the oldest, having to go through. And I'd get a really nice, I think I was talking with Gene this morning. Gene's got a really neat shirt on, little with snaps. I had to give that to my brother when I outgrew it. And that was hard to give that really neat shirt to my brother. So it seemed like the secondborn sometimes really get the good stuff. No, the firstborn has it hard. So Esau had it hard. But that was part of God's plan. So here we are with looking at Manasseh and Ephraim. The Levites received no share of the land, but only towns to live in, with pasture lands for their flocks and herds. So the Israelites divided the land just as the Lord had commanded Moses. So the Lord was parceling out the land the way it was supposed to be. Now the men of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, a servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land, and I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my brothers, who went up with me, made the hearts of the people melt with fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedly. Now, that's a testimony that I would like to be able to say. But when you say that, I followed the Lord wholeheartedly, I think that might sound a little wrong to some people when you say that. I followed the Lord wholeheartedly. Well, if we look at that word wholeheartedly, just the word itself, wholeheartedly. A little before this, in Deuteronomy, Moses said, we should love the Lord, they should love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, and strength. So, wholeheartedly, that sounds like what Moses was getting at. Love the Lord wholeheartedly. In Mark, when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, in Mark, he included, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. In other words, love the Lord wholeheartedly. And Caleb's saying, I did that. Well, okay, can he really say that? So if we look back at Numbers, Numbers chapter 13 is where the story that he's talking about when the spies get chosen and they go in, they spy out the land. And Numbers 13, verse 21, so they went up and they explored the land from the desert of Zin as far as Rehob toward Lebo, Hamath. They went up through the Negev. Remember that word, Negev. That's going to pop up later on. Negev, and came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, lived. Remember those guys too. Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai. The descendants of Anak, they lived there. Hebron had been built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. So that's where they ended up. Now, when we look, where does Hebron pop up in history? It says that Hebron was an old city. Is that of any importance, Hebron? Well, when we think about the ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Abraham came there back in Genesis, and when he got to this area of Hebron, he built an altar to the Lord. And right after that, the Lord said, look around. Everything you see, I'm giving to your descendants. Everything you see. Well, at that time, Abraham didn't have any descendants. But that was going to be his land. Later on, when Sarah dies, they're camping there, and Abraham buys a plot of land there under the oaks of Mamre. He buys the cave of Machpelah, which was there in Hebron. And he buys that cave as a burial cave for Sarah. Now later on, when Abraham dies, Isaac and Ishmael bury Abraham in that same cave at Hebron. Then when Isaac dies, Jacob and Esau buries Isaac in that same cave where Isaac, it just says Isaac had before, buried Rebekah. So Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah, and later on, Jacob. When Jacob dies in Egypt, Joseph takes Jacob's body and takes it back to this cave and buries Jacob there too. And that's where Leah, his first wife, was buried. So the six of these patriarchs and matriarchs of the Israelites were all buried in this cave of Machpelah in Hebron. So in a sense, Hebron is a very important place in the history of the Jews, of these 12 tribes. So when they go out and spy out the land, this is where they end up in that area, and that's in the same area of the valley is where they cut down the huge amount of grapes and brought back to show the people. This truly is a land of milk and honey. But the people rebel, and They say, but the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land and they explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those that are living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size." They saw at least three that were great size. So all the people they saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak, those three. "And we seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." So in their own eyes, they were grasshoppers. But Caleb, verse 30, Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." Now God is looking on the heart of a man that in the face of that kind of opposition, 10 people saying, "We can't do that," one man steps up and says, "We can sure do it, because God promised us the land and we can go in and take it." So that's what Caleb was talking about. He thought that they would be able to do what God had said. So if you look in chapter 14 of Numbers, verse 21, this is God's analysis of what's going on. He says, "Nevertheless, as surely as I live, and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of the men who saw my glory and the miraculous signs I performed in Egypt and in the desert, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their forefathers. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it." Now, God is looking on hearts, and he knows which hearts were the hearts that were ready to move in and which hearts were not. And he says, none of the hearts that were not ready to move in were ever going to see the promised land. Verse 24, "But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly." Now this is the Lord giving testimony now. He's the one that says, "Caleb follows me wholeheartedly. I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it." So the land he went into, they scouted up around Hebron, that territory that they scouted out, that's going to become Caleb's inheritance. But there's one thing about an inheritance. Sometimes you have to wait for it. Now, as a young man, I remember going over to my grandparents and for dinner, and sort of the custom at the end was my grandparents had this little jar that was just about the size of toothpicks. They'd open up this jar and each of them would take a toothpick after they ate and they'd kind of clean out their dentures. So that was impressive to a young guy to see teeth sitting beside the bed. So that's how they would clean them. They had this little toothpick jar. Well, one day I was doing some yard work over there, and my uncle Jim came to visit, and he came for lunch, and right after lunch, they did the usual, pulled out the toothpick, and he says, "Hey, I remember that jar when I was a little boy. I would like to have that jar, because I remember getting toothpicks from it." And my grandmother says, "That's our toothpick jar." He says, "Yeah, but I would really like to have that, because that's an important part of my childhood." And my grandmother says, "When I die, you can have that toothpick jar." Well, that was when I was about yay high, and I was already in the Navy when I got word that my grandmother had died in Florida. And I wasn't there when that happened, but no doubt, that toothpick jar went to my Uncle Jim, because that was a part of his inheritance, and he had to wait a long time for it. So inheritance, you have to wait for it. Well, here is Caleb, and he's going to get an inheritance because the Lord says he followed me wholeheartedly, but he's not going to get it right away. Moses tells the story again in Numbers chapter 32. Numbers chapter 32, he starts off 32 verse 10. "The Lord's anger was aroused that day, and he swore an oath, because they have not followed me wholeheartedly. Not one of the men 20 years old or more who came up out of Egypt will see the land that I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not one except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, son of Nun, for they followed the Lord wholeheartedly." So again, this is the Lord talking. "They followed me wholeheartedly." He was looking on the hearts. Anybody 20 years old or more of the Israelites, their hearts were not following the Lord wholeheartedly, and they did not get to enter the promised land. So just those two followed wholeheartedly. Not one of the men 20 years old would make it. Not one except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, for they followed me wholeheartedly. The Lord's anger burned against Israel, and he made them wander in the desert 40 years until the whole generation of those who had done evil in his sight was gone. So how long did Caleb have to wait for his inheritance? Had to wait 40 years. Had to wait for all of those people to be gone. I guess that's a polite way of putting it. Now, just before I retired, my family got together and gave me a little chain, a little picture, and it had chain of the number of days I had left. And each day I had left, I cut off a number, one of those chain links. So I knew how many days I had left by just the number of chains, how short that was getting. Now, I'm not sure if Caleb had some way of counting how many of those 600,000 people dropped that were military age, but he knew now it was going to take 40 years for him to get his inheritance. So he was going to have to wait 40 years. Once again, in Deuteronomy chapter 1, Moses reminds them again. And we're talking about this morning, we mentioned that Deuteronomy is Moses going through and relating the history to the people. Now, the people that were 20 years or younger have all, that were of military age, they've all dropped out. Moses now, in Numbers just now and in this part, he's talking to the new generation. Their fathers had all gone. These ones are the ones that are getting ready to go into the promised land, and he's reminding them, it's the people with the pure hearts that are going in. And you need to have a pure heart. You need to remember the Lord. You need to follow the Lord and not idols or not the religion of the people that are been there already. God's going to move them out. He's going to move you in. So it's important for you to remember. So Moses is telling the story again. He says, "When the Lord heard what you said, he was angry and solemnly swore, 'Not a man of this evil generation shall see the good land I swore to give to your forefathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He will see it, and I will give him and his descendants the land he set his feet on, because he followed the Lord wholeheartedly.'" So, again, the promise is going to Caleb. I'm going to give Caleb that land, because he followed me then wholeheartedly. So when it's time to move in, I'm going to give him that land. I'm going to move the people that are there out, and I'm going to move him in. So now we're looking at verse 6 of Joshua 14. "Now the men of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said to him, 'You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God at Kadesh Barnea, about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, a servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my conviction, but my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear. I, however, followed the Lord, my God, wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord, my God, wholeheartedly.' Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said to Moses, while Israel moved about in the desert. So here I am today, 85 years old." So he was 40 when that first happened. Now he's 85, and he's ready for his inheritance. "I am 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard that the Anakites were there." He's not afraid of the giants. "The Anakites were there, and their cities are large and fortified." He's not afraid of those either. the Lord helping me, like the Lord promised, he was going to move me in and move them out. So the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. That's a man who is serving the Lord wholeheartedly, and he's ready to move in and take his inheritance. Then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron had belonged to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord God of Israel wholeheartedly. Hebron used to be called Kiriath Arba, after Arba, who was the greatest man among the Anakites. He was a giant also. Then the land had rest from war. So when he moved in and moved them out, then the land had rest from war because he had gotten his inheritance. He followed through. Now, the next portion here, chapter 15, goes through and the Lord lists the boundaries of the territories. Now, again, his grand plan is very detailed, and he lists here what they were supposed to get. So we're not going to go through that this morning. Some of these places aren't even there now. But we're going to skip down in chapter 15 to verse 13. In accordance with the Lord's command to him, Joshua gave Caleb, son of Jephunneh, a portion in Judah, Kiriath Arba, that is now Hebron, also known the forefathers, who was also the forefather of Anak, another, the giant that lived there. From Hebron, Caleb drove out the three Anakites, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai. Those guys were there when he went to scout out the land 40 years ago, or 45 years ago. So now he's 85, and those guys are still there, those giants. So he took over the land, and he drove those giants out. From there, he marched against the people living in Debir, that's another city south, formerly called Kiriath Sepher. And Caleb said, I will give my daughter Aksah in marriage to the man who attacks and captures Kiriath Sepher. Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's brother, took it. So Caleb gave his daughter Aksah to him in marriage. One day, when she came to Othniel, she urged him to ask her father for a field. Now you can see why Othniel would be kind of interested, because here's a person that really has foresight. Not only is she just going to be satisfied to be his wife, she wants a field. So ask dad for a field. Okay. When she got off her donkey, Caleb asked her, what can I do for you? She replied, do me a special favor. Not just a field, but a special favor. Since you have given me land in the Negev, now remember, they went up through the Negev up to Hebron. The Negev is kind of the dry territory, sort of deserty. So she said, since you have given me the dry and deserty territory, give me also springs of water. My land needs water. So Caleb gave the upper and the lower springs. So sure, if you want to cultivate your land, upper and lower springs, that should take care of it. So Othniel, the message today is kind of the legacy of Caleb. And one of those legacies is his nephew and the relationship they have there. Now, a man that's got a positive attitude like Caleb kind of rubs off. And you see Othniel, he was ready to take the city. And even got a prize after doing it. Got a good wife. So they kind of rubbed off the kind of man he was. Now, if you want to see the real kind of man he was, how it seems that this even rubbed off more, turn over to Judges chapter 3. Judges chapter 3, verse 7. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Ashtaroths. Now, Moses said that was going to happen. So what happens when they forget God? Is God going to keep blessing them? Nope. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel so that he sold them into the hands of the Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram-Naharaim. To him, the Israelites were subject for 8 years. So the Lord let them suffer for 8 years. But when they cried out to the Lord, like he told them they would, you cry out, then if you're ready to serve me, then we'll take care of business. When they cried out to the Lord, he raised up for them a deliverer, Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, who saved them. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him so that he became Israel's judge and went to war. The Lord gave the king of Aram into hands of Othniel, who overpowered him. So the land had peace for 40 years. 40 years until Othniel, son of Kenaz, died. So Othniel kind of picked up the torch from Caleb and moved on, became a judge. For 40 years, the land had peace. The people were concentrated on the Lord. So I think, though it doesn't match up and say that's exactly what happened, I think the character of a man like Caleb rubbed off on a man like Othniel, and he had the courage to go on and to judge the Lord, the Lord's people, for 40 years, and it said the land had peace for that 40 years. So it's important that a person that has served the Lord wholeheartedly will get peace from it. Now, today, how can we serve the Lord wholeheartedly? How can we do the same thing that Caleb and get the same results? I think Paul is one of the ones that hit it on the head. If we look just one example in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, Paul gives a bit of a testimony here and also gives us some good advice. And I think if we look at Paul and study his life a little bit, we get an idea of a person here who's serving the Lord wholeheartedly. Philippians chapter 4 starts in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Now, just a little aside, Paul's in prison when he says this. And it wasn't a nice prison like we have today. Roman prisons were not nice places. And Paul is able to say, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, important, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So essentially, the first step to peace is not being anxious about anything, but taking everything into God's hands. Caleb kind of strikes me as a person that way, that things didn't bother him. God had promised him the land, walled cities, giants. God was going to take care of business. And God will take care of business for us if we take him our petitions. Verse 7, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. If we set our minds thinking about these things, it's hard for anxiety to wedge its way in. If you're thinking about these things being pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy, it's hard for the bad thoughts to squeeze in. And finally, Paul says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. And it seems like, as we read the life of Paul, he was the kind of person that would be that example, that whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me. And Paul, again, was a person that, whether shipwreck or washed up on the beach or being stoned, Paul had the right attitude. Even in jail, he and Silas were singing hymns, and that kept the jailer awake. So even in the midst of trial, Paul could sing, and that's serving the Lord wholeheartedly. So Paul's a good example of how to do that, and if we can follow these things that he just said, this testimony, then we'll be well on our way to serving him like Caleb wholeheartedly. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for opening your word to us. Thank you for setting before us men like Caleb that remind us of what it's like to serve you wholeheartedly and the blessings that follow. For men like Paul, who remind us even in today's world, Father, that if we are able to set our minds on you and on your kingdom, if we can present our petitions to you and not have anxiety or not allow anxiety to come into our hearts, that we will be serving you wholeheartedly. So we thank you, Father, for the time together. pray that you would help us to stay in your word, stay close to you in prayer, and be able to serve you wholeheartedly. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.